The reading this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 24, reading from verse 17 to 22. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Do you keep that passage open in front of you? Although we're not going to be only in that passage this morning, we're going to see the bigger picture of what the Bible has to say. But it will be helpful to have that passage. Let us pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and that you would teach us about how we are to live in this world as your children. Father, where we need to rethink and change the way we live, we pray that you would make that clear to us. Amen. Wildfires, floods, droughts, tropical storms, heat waves. These are environmental disasters that are happening all around the world right now. No doubt you've seen the pictures in the news. But what are we to do about it? That is something that's particularly on our minds at the moment because of the upcoming conference on climate change. And while the Bible doesn't specifically mention anything about climate change, it most certainly does talk about our responsibility to look after the world. We began last week by seeing that this world was made by Christ and for Christ. In every way it belongs to him. This tells us at least two things. First, this world does not belong to us. We are guests here, and therefore we need to respect the person it does belong to. In the same way that if you were a guest in somebody else's house, you would treat it carefully. And secondly, it teaches us that Christ has a right to tell us how to live. In your own house, you make the rules. If you decide there will be no shoes in the house, then that's your choice. And others need to respect that choice, even if it isn't what they would do themselves. So too, in Christ's world, he makes the rules. And it is these things that lay the foundation. A general respect for a world that is not our own, and specific commands from God that tell us to look after his creation. So let us turn now to see what the Bible says. And the place we're going to start, as is often the case with these things, is Genesis chapter 1. You don't want to keep a finger in the Deuteronomy passage or a bookmark. You might want to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let me read to you verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In the beginning, when God made the world, he made humans to rule over the world. And he commanded the very first humans, Adam and Eve, to be fruitful and increase in number. He positively wanted them to have children. In fact, he wanted them to fill the earth. Now, I don't think you'd expect Adam and Eve to do this all by themselves. It was for them to have children, and for their children to have children, and for their children to have children, and so on and so on. But the point is, he wanted there to be lots of people. It wasn't just for them to live in one little group in one little place. He wanted them to fill the world. And alongside this, he wanted them to subdue the world. He wants them to exert control over the world. See, human beings are not called to be like children in an antique shop. Don't touch this. Don't meddle with that. No, humans are called to be active and to work the world in a way that is productive for them. And this actually reflects God's role in creation. In verse 2 we read, "Now the earth was formless and empty." But God solved the formlessness by bringing order out of chaos. And he solved the emptiness by filling it. So too are humans called to bring order to the world and to fill it. But as I said in the beginning, this is not an outright rule. Human beings are not free to do whatever we want. Jesus is the ultimate ruler. Humans rule under him. And therefore, the way we rule should reflect that. We should rule in a way that honors him. You see, this rule that we have is not an excuse to abuse the world. And I think we see that when we look at into chapter 2, verse 15. It says this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." This is what it means to rule and subdue. It is working the land and taking care of it. We're not to rule like we often see dictators do, doing whatever they please and whatever benefits them, regardless of the effect it has on others. That is not what God is calling us to. He wants us to work and take care of the world. And therefore, we need to avoid two extremes. One extreme says, we rule. Therefore, we can do what we want. It doesn't matter how much we destroy, how much we pollute, how much of the world's resources we use, how badly we treat the animals. We don't have to worry about any of those things because we're in charge. We can do what we want. But that is not right. Living like that does not take seriously our responsibility to take care of the world. The other extreme says, human beings are the problem. All we do is damage the world. And therefore, we should avoid any kind of innovation or technology. We just need to let the world return to its wild state. But that is not right either, because that is not taking seriously our responsibility to subdue the world and to tend to the world. God gives us the world to live in, and he says that we can use it to provide for our needs. Bringing this world under control is a good thing. Therefore, innovation and technology are not inherently bad. They can, in fact, be tools for good. But we have to use those things rightly. And producing too much pollution and too much waste, therefore, is not good. Now, there are no easy answers here. I can't tell you exactly what it looks like for you. We all need to weigh up these things. We need to listen to what science tells us. We need to make informed and responsible choices. We can't just bury our heads in the sand and carry on regardless. But when it comes to specific questions, that is something you need to decide for yourself. So questions like, should you buy an electric car? Should you cut down on the meat that you eat? Or should you have a local holiday rather than fly to another country? They're decisions you have to make for yourself. But the Bible does give us some helpful principles. And that will help us to make a start on those kind of decisions. So we're going to think about some of those principles now. We're going to start with that passage from Deuteronomy that we had read. I'm just going to read it out again. When you are harvesting in your field and overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Now, God gave this command to a particular people at a particular time. It was for ancient Israel as they were about to enter the promised land. Therefore, it does not apply to us today in exactly the same way. For a start, most of us don't have land that we farm. But even if you're a farmer here this morning, I still don't think it's binding in the same way. But behind the law, there is a principle. And I think the principle is very relevant. You see, through this command, God is saying to his people, they need to think about the good of others, particularly those who are poor and powerless and in need. And one way to do this is not to claim every last crop or every last bit of fruit that could be yours. Yes, you grew it. Yes, it belongs to you. But you don't need to be greedy. Once you've harvested, you can leave the leftovers for those who are in need to come and take. This way they can provide for their needs as well. And so the principle says, think about others and not just yourself when it comes to your resources. Don't have the attitude that says, I'm going to take for myself whatever I can get my hands on. We can see how that might apply today, can't we? We should not think in a way that says it's all about me, right here, right now. My happiness is the only thing that matters. No, when it comes to the resources that we use, we need to think about others as well. Others around the world right now, but also the generations that are to come. We particularly need to bear in mind the poor, the powerless and the needy, because those are the people who will suffer most when we are selfish in the way that we use resources. It's not wrong to take what we need, but we must leave some for others as well. We're going to have a look at another passage now. Leviticus 25, I'm going to start at verse 1. Don't look it up, I'll just read it out. So just listen. It says this, the Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. God says to his people that the land needs to rest. For 6 years they can work the land and harvest, but on the seventh they must let it rest. It's the same kind of pattern that he gives to them. Work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. And the point is this, just like human beings are limited and weak and need to rest, so too the land can't just keep going forever. It too needs to rest. And we know this is the case. If you try to continually work a piece of land, eventually it will be no good and it will produce no fruit. This is a warning against greed and trusting in ourselves. That's the reason, isn't it, why we might be tempted to continually work and work the ground, because we want more and more and more. We end up trusting in the work of our own hands rather than in God's provision. God says we don't need to live like that and we should not live like that. One way or another, God will provide for what we need. Therefore, we don't need to be greedy, but we can take care of the land by giving it a rest. We don't need to use every inch of land all of the time. Well, as I said before, this doesn't apply to us in exactly the same way, but the principle behind it does. Therefore, we must realise the limitations that this planet has. We can't just keep on using it and using it. It must be given a rest. Now, I know modern farming uses fertilisers and crop rotation to ensure the land has the nutrients it needs. And I'm sure there is a place for those things. But I think there might still be a place to say, for this period of time, we will let this land be. We will sacrifice whatever produce we might have gotten for the good of the land. Let's keep going. We're going to have a look at some more verses. These are two verses on the same theme. So the first is Proverbs 12 verse 10. It says this, "The righteous care for the needs of their animals, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel." And Deuteronomy 25 verse 4 says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain." Well, these are just two verses. I could have picked out more, but the point is clear. We need to care for the needs of the animals that we use. We are given rule over the animals, but this does not mean we can abuse or neglect them. That is not what it means to rule them. So yes, we can use animals to farm, we can use animals for food, we can use animals for work, but we must look after them and treat them rightly. We must give them any food and shelter and rest and whatever else they might need. Now I realise that one of the difficulties in these principles we've been thinking about is that they're not always in our hands. Organisations, governments, businesses, other individuals may not operate according to God's ways. So how do we live in a world where we don't always see how things are produced? How do we make a difference when we're just one person? Well, we can only do what we can do. We can, of course, make decisions about these things in our own lives, in our own control. So we can cut down on using certain things, we can recycle, we can reuse. But these small individual choices can also have a bigger impact too. And so the places that we choose to shop and the items that we choose to buy, as well as being a way of caring for the creation on our part, can send a message as well. So if lots of people choose to buy items from sustainable and fair sources, well, then more and more businesses will produce items from sustainable and fair sources. I want to bring this section to a close by reading some verses from Psalm 65. Again, you don't need to look these up, just listen. It says this: "You care the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide for the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your cart overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." This is a picture of how God cares for his creation. Notice the words that are used: enrich, abundance, overflow, bounty, covered. This is what God wants his world to be like. He wants it to be a place that provides. And when it does, there is shouting and singing for joy. We need to show this same care for creation that God does. And we should take our responsibility as caretakers and stewards of God's creation very seriously. However, there are a few important points I want to make as we finish. First, the brokenness of this earth is a reminder of human sin and God's judgment. Listen to these words from Isaiah: "The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken his word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenants. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left." The ultimate reason that the earth is broken is not because we've cut down too many trees or produced too much CO2. It is because of sin, because we've not listened to or obeyed God. Now, part of that might be that we've not treated the planet correctly, but it's bigger than that. It's all the ways that we've not listened to God. This passage says that the earth is defiled by its people. We have caused this problem because we have disobeyed God's laws, violated his statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. So when we look around us and see the world in trouble, yes, we should ask what we can do. We should be willing to change our ways. But more than either of those things, it should be a reminder of our sin and God's judgment on us. This brings us on to our second point. The heavens and earth are destined for destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this: "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This world is going to come to an end. When God brings his judgment on the world, it will mean its destruction. And therefore, saving this world should not be our main priority. No, the main thing that we should be doing is warning people about their sin and about the judgment that is coming. We should be pointing them to the only one who can save them, the Lord Jesus Christ. and we should be leading them into repentance. We cannot save this earth, no matter how hard we try, but Jesus can. And therefore, the best thing we can do for anybody is to tell them about Jesus, because he has the power to save both them and this world. And thirdly, God is going to make everything new. Sticking with this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, we read these verses. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. When this world is brought to an end, it will be replaced by a brand new one. And in this new world, we don't have to worry about climate change or anything like that, because this new world will be perfect and full of righteousness. We can't save this world, but we can look forward to that one. And as we look forward to that world, Peter says that we should live holy and godly lives. You see, this world ending is not an excuse to do whatever we want. So even though we know that this world will one day be burnt up, we still care for it and look after it now. But as we care for creation, we must care for the most important part, human beings. Without Jesus, then, people will suffer the same fate as this world. They will be destroyed. But unlike this world, they won't be made new unless they know Jesus first. It's only those who put their trust in Jesus who will be given new bodies and taken to live in this new world. So is climate change a Christian fight? Yes, it is. Partly because we're called to look after this world here and now. But more importantly than that, because we want to save people from that day of fire. Because the climate change on that day will be inescapable. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful world that you give us to live in. We are sorry for the ways that we have not treated it rightly. Father, we pray that as we look to your word, we would learn how we might do better. We would learn how to care for this creation as its rulers. We pray that we would remember that we rule under Jesus, that it is his world, and that therefore we must treat it in a way that honours him. We do pray that where change can happen, where we can reverse some of these effects that we're currently seeing, we pray that it might. But we also pray that we would remember that this world is destined to end, that we cannot save it forever. So we pray that we would live in light of that as well. That we would remember as we go about doing our best to care for this world, that we would also care for the people that we know. And that we would do that by pointing them to Jesus, the one who really can save them and this world. Amen.